Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a responsive day for the 18th of Elul. Today's responsive is a couple of responsa by Rav Moshe Feinstein, written on the 18th of Elul, although in different years. The first one of which is about a younger brother getting married first. This is from Shut Igrot Moshe in Evan Ezer, the second chelik of that, the second time he published Shuvot on Evan Ezer, Siman Aleph, chapter number 1, from the 18th of Elul of Tufshin Chaf Bet of 1962. And the question was, you had a younger brother who has an opportunity to get married, and the father of the bride wants them to get married quickly or soon, because he doesn't want the groom to wait until he's 20. He wants him to get married before he's 20, because there's a Gemara that says that at the very latest, people should get married before they're 20. So he wants his future son-in-law to be married according to the highest standards of what the Gemara says, and the Gemara says that one should get married before 20. That's what the father-in-law, the future father-in-law, wants. The older brother, who's not yet married, so older here could mean he's 22, 23, it might not be a tragedy that he's not yet married yet, but he's not yet married, and he wants the wedding not to happen. He's very upset about it, and so the father of the groom is asking Rav Moshe Feinstein, is he allowed to, first of all, is the younger brother allowed to get married first, and then is the father allowed to help the younger brother not to pay for the wedding, to do all the things for the wedding he normally would, that a father would do for his son, considering the distress of the older brother? Rav Moshe is clear that he thinks the younger brother doesn't have to worry about this at all. Af lechatchila yachol hatzair. Lisa chatzir lisa. Even the chachila means in the highest standards. The chachila means if we're seeking what's the best thing to do in general, the younger brother doesn't have to worry about and get married. Ki harehu mechuyav. He's obligated to. He has an obligation to get married, to try to have children. It's a mitzvah in the Torah to get married, to have children. So what would be the reason to think that he would delay or not fulfill his obligation because his older brother has not yet fulfilled his obligation, right? In what sense do we let, this will come up a couple of times in this relatively short responsum, this idea of in what sense do we let somebody else's issues get in the way of our doing mitzvah? So here, the fact that the older brother is not yet fulfilling his mitzvah to have children, to be married, to have children, in what sense does that affect the younger brother, right? Because the older brother's not yet done it, why would the younger brother claim, or why would the other brother be required to pay attention to that and refrain from fulfilling his mitzvah? All the more so, he says, that the younger brother has found a perfectly wonderful young woman to marry, and so why would we ask him or expect him to give up on this great opportunity? It's not so simple to find the right woman, necessarily. He's found the woman who seems like the right woman for him. How would we think to ask him to give up on it because of the older brother's sensitivities? Now, there are some people who would point to a certain shach. There's a shach Yerideya in Resh Mem Dalet Yud Gimel in 244, paragraph 13, who people read to mean that you don't get the younger brother to be married first. And Moshe Feinstein says they're misreading the shach completely, because the shach was talking about if the two are already engaged, the two are already planning their weddings, so then you would have the older one go first, if the older one wants to. Now, that doesn't mean if the older one decides he wants to have a five-year engagement, I think Moshe Feinstein would say that's not acceptable. But the point is, let's say they got engaged around the same time, even if the younger one got engaged first, the older one has the right to go first in terms of getting the wedding. And that's the question. Which marriage, which wedding do you do first? And that's what he's saying. Now, that's true even if the younger brother is in some sense wiser or a greater Torah scholar than the older brother. Normally, we would think that when we're giving honor to people or allowing some to go first and some to go second, that the one who goes first would be the person who has the greater Torah knowledge. Out of our honor and respect for their Torah knowledge, we would let them go first. So, some people think that would have been a reason to let the younger one go first, but the answer is no. We let the older one go first, because Rabbi Ami in the Gemara had said, "B'yeshiva halakachar chokma." When it comes to who speaks in the yeshiva, where people sit in a yeshiva, in a place of Torah study, that follows chokma, knowledge of Torah. B'misiba, but when it comes to parties, achar zikna, then we follow old, we follow age. And the Rashbam there had said, Hu hadin l'nisuin. That's true about weddings as well. And that's the halacha in Yerodea, in the halachas of Kovot Tabin Chacham. But when the older one, it doesn't have a wife, so that's a discussion. That what the Shach was saying was, when you have two people who are trying to do something and want to do something, then you think you might go with the Torah scholar, and the answer is no. That here, because it's a party issue, it's a question of making celebrations, that would be an old age issue or an elder issue, the obligation to respect being older. So there, the older brother would go first for the wedding. But when the older one doesn't have a projected wife, doesn't have a woman that he intends to marry, so even though, in that case, even though he's a great Torah scholar, even though he's a greater Torah scholar, Rav Moshe Feinstein says there's no reason to wait, because a regular person has no reason that he has to refrain from performing a mitzvah because a Torah scholar hasn't yet had the opportunity to perform the mitzvah. Right? So that's the question here. The younger brother has a mitzvah to perform. The older brother doesn't yet have that mitzvah to perform. There's no way in which he can say, but I have the right to go first, and therefore you have to wait for me. That's what Rav Moshe Feinstein is saying. And there's no issue of kavod, he says. The issue of honoring an elder, a brother or an elder, is when they're going to go first. But that's when both sides can do it. So with Benot Shlofcha, the tradition was that the daughters of Shlofcha also got married in order of their age. But that's because they happen to all, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, that's because they happen to all meet their intended husbands at the same time. So therefore, they got married in age order, because in Misibah, we follow age. A proof of this, he suggests, is that the Gemara in Kiddushin talks about, the Gemara in Kiddushin talks about a situation where a man has created Kiddushin, has betrothed his daughter, and it's not clear who got betrothed or to whom got betrothed. There's a whole series of discussions there. If you don't fully know who did to what, how you deal with that situation of doubt. So the Gemara there says, a Mekadesh betos stam. If somebody is Mekadesh's daughter, if somebody does Kiddushin for his daughter, so and doesn't say which daughter, it won't include his adult daughters. Now, the problem is that, why would you think it would include his adult daughters, right? And what's going on there? And who's he? So, in other words, a father has the right to accept, this is in the time of the Gemara, a father has the right to accept Kiddushin for his daughter. That's one of the rights of a father. So, if his daughter is young and he thinks it'll be better for her, that's the ideal case anyway, he thinks it'll be better for her, an opportunity comes along that will not come along again, that he thinks make her life much better, he can accept Kiddushin for her, and then she'll be married to whoever it is he accepted Kiddushin for her too. So, in this situation, he accepted Kiddushin for a daughter, but didn't name the daughter involved. The Gemara says, doesn't include the older daughters. The problem is, a father cannot accept Kiddushin for his older daughter, so there's no reason to think that. Why would you even think that? Because he doesn't have that power. So the Gemara there says, the situation is, he tells the older daughter, he asks the older daughter to be his messenger. She agrees. And then he says to, the older daughter made him a shlich, made him her messenger, which she has the right to do. So now he has the ability, when he meets a man who wants to marry one of his daughters, he has the ability, theoretically, to have the man marry his older daughter, right? But he just says, one of my daughters. The Gemara says, it doesn't mean the older daughter. Why does it mean the older daughter? The Gemara says, because even though the older daughter said, you can, I want you to be my messenger to find me a husband, even so, the Gemara says, lo shavik inish mitzvah deramya alei, and instead do a mitzvah deramya aleha. That he won't give up on the mitzvah that's his mitzvah. What's his mitzvah? His mitzvah is to make sure his younger daughter gets married, because that's him, that's on him personally, right? So that he's not allowed to do. So he wouldn't give up on that mitzvah just to do her a favor of doing the messengership. So point is, for Moshe, the point is, it's explicit there that he is now accepting Kiddushin for the younger daughter, who's not even an adult yet, over the older daughter. So if there was a prohibition of the younger getting married for the older daughter, even if it was just wrong or not as good, you would think that obviously he would have wanted the older daughter first. So clearly from that Gemara, Moshe is saying is that this whole idea that younger can't go before older, that older goes first, is not true, because in that case, the father has no reason to have older go first. The Gemara seems to say there's no reason for the older to go first. And that's true, Moshe says, even though in fact the father has some mitzvah to marry off his older daughter. When the father marries off the older daughter, And that's also a mitzvah on him, because the pasuk says we should marry our children off to the extent that we can. We should help our children get married. But the older daughter, since she's an adult herself, already has some responsibility of her own. And since she's also responsible for getting married on her own, that's not the same as the younger daughter, for who is solely the father's responsibility. That's where Moshe's understanding in the Gemara. And therefore, when he marries off the younger daughter, he's doing a mitzvah that's completely on him, and that's better, and he has the right to do that. Sum total, though, it means that this obligation to marry off older rather than younger can't be true, because we see that the Gemara doesn't even bring that into the discussion in terms of this situation where we don't know who the father intended to marry off. Here we say it's clear he meant the younger daughter, because that's the one that he was obligated to do. Bringing that back to our brothers, it shows that when the younger brother, who has no obligation to make sure the older brother gets married, but he has an obligation to make sure he gets married, then obviously he has no reason that he has to wait for his older brother to get married. Now, it happens to be there is a Tosfot that says, in Kiddushin, that says that if a man says, if he said, your daughter is mekudeshly, without naming which daughter, it's not the father doing it, it's the other person doing it, there, Tosfot says, we should assume that he meant the older daughter, because of what Lavan says to Yaakov, that we don't give away our younger daughters for our older daughters. That sounds like there's an explicit Gemara that says that that you have to do the older daughter first. Rav Moshe says it can't be, because of all the reasons he said till now, and this is somewhat characteristic of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that he tends to say, this is the way I understand, and therefore this must be the way that it means it. And so he says it's got to be, he means that Shekein Derech HaOlam, that this is the general way the world works. He doesn't mean literally that it's an obligation. He means that people assume this way, and since people assume that that's what's meant, that must be what they assume, because they assume you marry off the older daughter first, and therefore when the other man said explicitly, said to the father, I'll take your daughter, he meant the older daughter. Just because we assume that he did, not because he's required to, and not because it would have been improblematic had he intended the younger daughter. But without any other evidence, that's what we would have assumed, that we generally marry the older children off first. Now, come back to this older brother who says that it's so terrible, it'd be so distressing to him to have his younger brother get married first. Rav Moshe says, and this is an important point in the general terms, Adarav, it's actually the opposite. Asur lo lehitzta'er, he's actually not allowed to feel bad, me'isur kina'ah, because it would be an example of jealousy. It would be the older brother being jealous of the younger brother, and you're not allowed to be jealous. So that's an interesting question about when people have certain feelings and they have certain experiences, what do we require people to do? Which experience do we say, we honor your experience, we know you feel bad, and we'll do what we can to help you with the fact that you feel bad? And when do we say the opposite, it's your responsibility not to feel bad? That's a broad question. In this particular example of that broad question, Rav Moshe Feinstein is saying that since here the brother feels bad because he's jealous of the younger brother, that's not allowed, and therefore he's not allowed to do it. And therefore the father should be allowed to help the younger brother get married and do everything he can for the wedding. But Rav Moshe says if he really suspects that the older brother is in such a bad state that he'll get ill, and I think this means either physically ill or mentally ill, from the fact that he helps the younger brother get married, then maybe he shouldn't, right? Maybe he should refrain, because maybe that'll be enough support for the older brother, that the older brother will feel well enough that will save his life. Maybe that's what the father should have to do. So sadly, it would mean that this younger brother is going to have to fend for himself at the wedding, basically, not because the father has a problem, but because the older brother has a problem. But in any case, there's no reason to stop the younger brother from getting married, even in this situation, because, and this is another important general point about emotional blackmail. He says, could it be that we're going to obligate one person not to do a mitzvah or not to live their lives because somebody else says to them, you know, if you do such a thing or don't do such a thing, I'm going to get sick. Unless you give me that present, right? Unless you give me your car, I'm going to get deathly ill. I'm going to get so depressed, I'm going to kill myself. Would we ever think you're obligated in any way to give that person the car? Now, it might be we'll say it's a nice thing to do, but we never say that you're obligated to do that. So here, too, Rosh is saying that's basically what the brother's doing. He's saying, I am in such a situation, I'm going to try to stop you from living your life. And Rosh says, we don't require in any way the younger brother to do so. Masharetza, so the person writing the letter, to Rav Moshe, it said, maybe it's embarrassing to the older brother, and maybe the younger brother should do it out of not embarrassing the older brother. He should refrain from it, because we're supposed to refrain from embarrassing people. So there again, Rav Moshe says, in terms of embarrassment, that's a function of, in this case, that's a function of the older brother's experience of it. It's only embarrassing if the older brother feels embarrassed. Meaning, if I walk up to somebody and I do something embarrassing to them in public, so there's a certain amount of objective embarrassment that I'm doing there, right? If 99 times out of 100, a person X does to person Y this particular action, person Y is terribly embarrassed, that's an embarrassing action. But here, that the fact the younger brother gets married, Rav Moshe says, the embarrassment part of it, that's on the older brother's shoulders. He's the one who's, in some sense, choosing to be embarrassed, because there are lots of people who get married, right? The ages at which people get married are different ages. There are people who get married. There were great Torah scholars who didn't get married till their late 20s. So let's say if this older brother is 23, 24, whatever his name is, whatever it is, so that's not a tragedy. The younger brother's under 20. So the embarrassment level, the embarrassment issue, that's an embarrassment of the older brothers. And therefore, Moshe says, that's not a problem for the younger brother as well. So the younger brother is not required to think of it as, if I get married, I am actively embarrassing my older brother. And when these old people get married late in life, there's lots of good reasons for that, right? Or there are poor reasons, but some of the good reasons could be, let's say the older brother says, you know, I'm a Torah scholar, I'm studying Torah, I want to study more Torah before I get married, because once I get married, I'm going to start supporting or working on supporting my wife, and God willing, we'll have children, and I'll have to support them, and I'll have to worry about them. So maybe he wants to do that. Or maybe he wants to start, I know, when I was growing up, the generation before us, very often had delayed marriage until they had a good way to support a family. So they would make sure they had a stable livelihood and only then get married. That's another option that some people take, Rav Moshe says. Or they want to finish training in whatever their trade is an option. So it could be that the attendees of the wedding will look at the older brother and they'll say a bunch of good reasons on why he didn't get married. So there's no real reason to think of it as an embarrassing thing. Not only that, there's every reason to believe, and I saw this, I believe, in some other tshuva of Rav Moshe as well, where Rav Moshe says it's also true that if the older brother wanted to go down a level, so go down a level means, you know, whatever we think of as the best catch in the world, let's say the brother is that best catch. So you can sort of make a continuum of catches that people are, whether it's by knowledge or character or finances, whatever the qualities are that people value in marriage partners. So, you know, you can rank people in some loose sense of the word. So let's suppose this brother thinks of himself. Let's even suppose this brother is a 95. And he's not married yet because he hasn't found his 95. So Rav Moshe says if he really wanted to, as a Gemara in Yevamah says, he could marry an 85. And it would be relatively easy for him to find an 85 because he's a 95, and most 85s would be happy to marry a 95, whatever those terms mean. So therefore, it means that his not getting married yet certainly shouldn't be seen as embarrassing, because it only means that he's decided to continue finding whatever. You know, even if he's a 65, he being a 65 has decided to continue searching for another 65 rather than marrying a 45 or a 55, whatever it could be. In any case, for all those reasons, especially that last one, if he wants to wait until he finds the woman that he thinks of as the woman of his dreams, that there's no reason why that has to affect the younger brother, right? There's no reason why that has to affect the younger brother's desire to get married. Not only that, generalizing it more, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, in general, the fact that somebody defines something that I do, which is really me living my ordinary life, as embarrassing, should not have an effect on me. It's one thing if I do things that I am working on embarrassing somebody else, or I'm actively embarrassing else. That's one situation. But if I'm living my ordinary life, somebody says, you know, you're embarrassing me by virtue of doing that, Rav Moshe says there's no reason why I have to do that. So, you know, let's suppose you have siblings, and one sibling is becoming a very famous scientist. He's going to win the Nobel Prize one day. And the other one is a more struggling scientist. So he says to him, listen, you got to stop publishing those papers because you're embarrassing me. It's embarrassing. I go around, people say, what do you do? And I say, well, I work in a lab and I barely made tenure. And they say, isn't your brother the one, or your sister, the one who's, you know, on the National Council of Scientists and made the Academy of such? Yeah. And I say, yes, that person, yes, she is, or yes, he is. Which says there's no reason why the other sibling has to in any way constrict their life in order to avoid that kind of embarrassment. Therefore, he sees no reason. Not only that, he thinks it's a great mitzvah to get married at a young age, to follow the to follow Chazal's idea that we should try as hard hardest to by the age of 20, which is time for another time, whether to the extent to which we should really strive to do this in our times with our cultural ways of approaching marriage and childbearing and child rearing. But in the time of the Gemara, that was certainly true. So it's a great merit that he should get married at this age, and therefore he should do it, and therefore it's clear to him that's the way the halacha goes. So that's the first tshuva that we're going to be able to see for the 18th of Elul of 1968. Rav Moshe is saying the younger brother should easily get married, even though the father might, out of deference to his son's sensibilities, maybe would choose not to be as active and a participant in the wedding, but that the younger son, the younger brother, has no reason to pay attention to this whatsoever. Another tshuva, also, I'm sorry, that previous tshuva was from 1962. Another tshuva from the 18th of Elul of Tafshin Chaf Chet of 1968 is about the question of using maser kesafim money, tithed money, for paying tuition for education. So here the background is, there is a long-standing custom to give a tenth of one's income. Now, usually it's to charity, to tzedakah, but many people use it more broadly, as we once discussed recently, use it more broadly for lots of good, valuable mitzvah purposes. So let's assume, in this tshuva, we're just assuming that it's for mitzvah purposes in general. So for mitzvah purposes can include paying for somebody's education. So here's the question. Can a man pay for his daughter's education? This is the question. For his daughter's education, using this maser kesafim money. And the reason, obviously, would be that tuition is expensive, and he wants to know, can he ease some of that financial burden by using maser kesafim money? So when it comes to sons, the reason that it's different is that when it comes to a son learning chumash, learning mikra, which is either chumash, the five books of the Torah, or all of Tanakh, all of Scripture, so there, the halach is that the father is obligated to teach the son and is obligated to do so even if it's going to cost him some money. So if that's true, then that becomes a financial obligation that pre-exists the giving of this maser money or setting aside this maser money, and then one is not allowed to do that with maser money. Pre-existing obligations, freestanding obligations, one is not allowed to fulfill with maser kesafim money. So there's no question that at least that part of the son's tuition, now we can think about the other parts, right? When it comes to Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, that the father doesn't have to do bischai, that's supposed to be done for free, and that's a whole different set of questions. So when, once one got to that part of a son's education, maybe the same question could be raised, but it's easier to raise it about the daughters. With the daughters, so let's remember that there are many obligations with daughters, and some of them will come up in this tshuva and this responsum, but there's no specific obligation to teach a daughter Torah in terms of reading and understanding the Torah. There's lots of Torah ideas daughters need to know. They need to know how to fulfill the mitzvahs. They need to know lots of things, but the obligation to be able to read and understand the five books of the Torah, there, that obligation does not exist. So since it's not a pre-existing obligation, you might think, it would be reasonable to suggest that you can use mekesef maaser, you could use this meiser money, this tithed money, for that mitzvah purpose, since it's set aside for mitzvah purpose. The problem is, Rav Moshe Feinstein says that in America, there's an obligation from the government, not from Jewish sources, from the government, to teach our children, which is fine and good. He has no problem with that. And that obligation, since there's mandatory education till the age of 17, that obligation comes with the ability to send your kids to public schools, right? You can do that for free. But he says, "Bechazde Hashem Yitbarach." It is a gift, a kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Hashem's, that the government, the American government, gives us the right to teach our children in our own schools, in private schools. Meaning, Rav Moshe certainly knows in Europe there were situations where you could imagine the government saying, not only do you have to send the kids to school, you have to send them to our schools. And that would have all sorts of challenges to it, because then their education would be coming from people who didn't believe in the Torah, didn't believe in Hashem, etc. So the government giving the right to teach kids in private schools is really a gift, Rav Moshe says. So and so therefore, if the father doesn't pay for the private Torah school, like a Beis Yaakov, to educate the daughter in the Beis Yaakov in the ways of Torah, where they'll teach her about what Jews believe, they'll teach her about how Jewish women in a girl's school, they'll teach her about how Jewish girls and women keep the Torah and keep mitzvot and are good servants of Hashem, like men are in parallel in the boys' schools. If he doesn't do that, then he'll have to send her to public school. So then public school, it'll be a problem, because it's much harder to raise a young Jewish woman or man to have faith, the proper faith in Hashem, if you don't have educational, if you don't have educators who are models of that to the children in their student years. So even if you have to pay money for it, then you have to do it. Umi Mela Davar Shebachova. And it therefore becomes a Davar Shebachova. What does that mean? It becomes an obligatory thing. So once again, we're back to our starting point. Moshe had said that anything that's already obligatory, that's externally obligatory, you can't use Maaser money for it. So in Orach Chaim, the Shulchan Aruch says that if a father didn't want, for example, to save his daughter when they're going to take her out of the Jewish people. However, let's say they're kidnapping Jewish women, they're bringing them to convents, whatever they're doing, right? Let's say you had a government that was in some way taking Jewish women away, and the father doesn't want to pay for it, we would obligate him. So it shows that the father has an obligation to do his best, even if it costs money, to do his best to ensure that his daughter be raised as a believing, observant Jewish woman. So that obligation means that he can't has to pay for it from his own money and can't pay for it just from his tithe money because it's a pre-existing obligation. Now, it happened to be the Mishnah Berurah in Shaar HaTzion says it seems to say that that's because he's the closest relative. So if it's because he's the closest relative, then it's not a personal obligation. It's that all Jews have this obligation. But we tend, in many cases, to require the nearest relative, the one closest to the situation, to do it. So if that's true, then maybe, since we're only obligating him because he happens to be the closest relative, maybe then he could have used Maaser Kesafim money, he could use this tithe money. But Rav Moshe, and it's always interesting to watch, Rav Moshe is really sort of a younger contemporary of the Mishnah Berurah, meaning Rav Moshe was born in 1895. The Mishnah Berurah is already in his 40s, but he lives till 1933. Until Rav Moshe is 30 years old, certainly the Mishnah Berurah is still a functioning figure in Europe. So for Moshe, it's a well-respected older man, right? A well-respected old Torah scholar, but not, you know, one of the distant giants of the past. So here he asks the question. He says, I think it's strange because, first of all, we hold there is an obligation to chinuch labat, to educate our daughters in general. So that's true. It's a pre-existing obligation. It's not just because of this idea that the father happens to be the closest relative, the closest person who could guarantee or could do their best to guarantee this young woman's growing up the right way. And we have a proof of that because the Mishnah in Yoma, that we don't agree with Reish Lakish, who said there is a certain obligation, because the Mishnah in Yoma says we teach children, and it talks about boys and girls, to fast on Yom Kippur. And it gives examples of the ages at which we do it and includes male ages as well as female ages. So that being true, if we include both men and women, it means there's an obligation to teach our daughters how to fast on Yom Kippur. So it shows that the obligation to educate our daughters is an obligation upon the fathers. And if that's true, then they can't use Maaser money in order to educate the daughters. So you might say, if even according to the opinion that they don't have to educate them, right, there's no echinuch there, that might be for mitzvahs. But for the general idea of believing in Hashem and Hashem's Torah and not to violate the Torah, clearly, one is obligated to do so. And it's clear to me, he says, Rav Moshe says, it's clear to me, as far as I can take it, that you have to do this for money, whether it's a son or a daughter. So that element of chinuch, that element of obligation, is an obligation upon all fathers, and it's an obligation that could be a monetary obligation. Therefore, you can't use Maaser money. But, he says, all of that depends on his level of livelihood, right? You can only obligate people to fulfill the Torah and fill the mitzvot to the extent that they have the financial capability to do so. Nobody's telling him he has to go bankrupt for these things. So even though he can't take from the tithe money, but if the tuition is more than the amount this father could be expected to pay based on his finances, so then he thinks the rest maybe he could take from Maaser Kesafim money. Meaning if he makes less than he would be obligated to pay, whatever that amount would be, so you'd have to figure it out, whether it's a tenth or a fifth, right? There's an obligation, there's an upper limit on how much we require people to pay for mitzvahs. So once he's reached that limit, then he could maybe take some of the rest of that money for tithing, although Rav Moshe thinks it's clearly better that the person never used the tithing money for that he used the tithing money for other causes, for other tzedakos, for other charities, for other good causes, but to the extent that he has to, then he could. and he doesn't have to be machmir on this, and that's the way Rav Moshe sees it. So when it comes to educating children, Rav Moshe said, first of all, there's a general obligation to educate beyond the specific obligation to educate sons to be able to read and understand Torah. There's a general obligation to make sure that our children believe in Hashem and believe in the Torah system and are interested in being observant Jews in the fullest sense of the word, the believing sense of the word, and that one would even have to pay money to do, and therefore one can't use maaser money, one can't use tithing money for those purposes. However, if the cost of doing so would be more, and by virtue of the fact that the government would require children to go to public school if they don't go to a private school, and the public school would not let them as much believe in God, would not foster their Jewish education as well, so then too, it's an obligation upon the father even to pay for it, and therefore those are pre-existing obligations that you can't use Meister Kesafim money for, unless the father is so poor that the amount that he would be obligated to pay for those reasons is less than tuition, then there's room to say that he can use the excess from the Meister Kesafim money. And that is our discussion of two tshuvot of Rav Moshe's, one about a younger brother getting married first, the other about paying for children education with Meister Kesafim money from the 18th of Elul of either Tavshin Chavbet 1962, Tavshin Chavket 1968. Have a great day.